Open Mic Friday on this December the 7th in the year of our Lord 2012. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel on Worldwide KFUO. And this is your opportunity to take over the microphone simply by calling us with any question or comment you might have about items we've spoken of this past week or anything else on your mind from a theological point of view. Without further ado, we always like to talk about the hymn of the day, and for the second Sunday of Advent, the hymn chosen is On Jordan's Bank, the Baptists Cry. Yes, that's been a hymn written by Charles Coffin, C-O-F-F-I-N, who died in 1749. And, of course, it's based not only on Isaiah 40, verse 3, and that is the prophecy about John the Baptizer coming, but also in Matthew 3, 1-6. Now, we no longer take the time to go over the whole hymn, but we try and hit on a verse that really makes a good Reformation point. It's verse 3. We hail thee as our Savior, Lord, our refuge and our great reward. Without thy grace, we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. When I read that in preparation for today, it reminded me of a conversation I was having with a Bible study not too long ago of a congregation I visited on Sunday. Preach, do Bible studies, and if you're interested in me coming into your area, don't hesitate to give me an email at lawgospel@lawgospel.com, or you can phone me at 1-877-CMS-1962. 1-877-CMS-1962. What were we talking about? We were talking about adiaphora. Adiaphora are things that, for example, in the church, you may choose to do, but God really doesn't care whether you do them one way or another. It's good that you do them. For example, candles on the altar definitely remind us that Jesus is the light of the world. But some congregations have two candles. Some have four candles. We had, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19 candles. Yes, there were two rows of seven candles, referring to the Holy Spirit. Then there were four candles on the altar, and then the Christ candle. So that was 19 altogether. Which does God prefer, two or 19? He doesn't care. As long as you explain to the people the significance of how it relates to Jesus Christ, you ought to not be putting anything up in your church if it doesn't relate to Jesus Christ. That's the key thing. So, these are adiaphora. Well, I was discussing this with the members, and one member said to me that she knew of a pastor who, when they put flowers in the altar area, none of the flowers were supposed to be higher than the altar. Now, I asked somebody about that later on, and they gave me the answer. That was probably because they didn't want to hide the altar. Well, you'd have to have some pretty tall flowers to hide the altar. But be that as it may, that was the point somebody made. And then somebody said to me, well, you know, I even know congregations who put on plastic flowers. And I said, well, you know, I can understand that. And they were kind of surprised. And she said, I was taught by my pastor that you should always have living flowers because Jesus is living. And I said to her, well, yeah, that can be an interpretation of why you would have living flowers. But if you have plastic flowers, they also point to Jesus because they'll last eternally. I didn't realize how long plastic lasts. They said if you put a plastic bag in a garbage dump, it takes 10,000 years to decay. But if you put a glass bottle in the garbage dump, it takes 1 million years to decay. But the fact of the matter is, wouldn't you think that plastic flowers would be more of a symbolism of Jesus' eternity? And this verse kind of reminds us of that. Show us, I'm sorry, without thy grace we waste away like flowers that wither and decay. See, those would be the live flowers you put on the altar. My point is, it doesn't matter to God whether you have live flowers, plastic flowers, flowers above the altar, flowers below the altar. As long as the leadership in the church explains the reason and tie it to Christ every time, then I don't really have a problem in a church having a different tradition than the church down the block has, even of the same denomination. These are called adiaphora. And that's what we are like, those flowers that decay. We kind of waste away without thy grace. That's why it is so important to understand the Reformation principles that we're saved by grace through faith. Now, how is that Reformation-wise? Because a lot of people don't believe that today. They actually reverse it. They believe they're saved by faith through grace and get it all mixed up. In other words, they think that faith is something that they can be empowered to do with the help of God's grace. They can come to a decision to believe in Jesus Christ, and that is what is going to save them. But the Bible is very clear. You did not choose me, I chose you. Faith is not what saves you. Faith is the medium that God gives you through which you receive the forgiveness of sins. So we do not waste away like flowers that decay, because Jesus is gracious toward us. How gracious do you think he is? Remembering the concepts of justice, mercy, and grace, justice is what every other religion in the world believes in this sense. You get what you deserve. So you better get gooder so that you deserve better. That's how every religion is. In Christianity, we have a God of mercy, which means he does not give you what you deserve. And we have a God of grace. What does that mean? He gives you what you don't deserve. So what you do deserve is eternal damnation. That he puts on the cross with the Son, so it doesn't come to you who trust in him. And he gives you what you don't deserve, eternal salvation, life. That's why Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life doesn't begin when you're conceived and born. Life begins through the power of the Holy Spirit. And normally for children, that's baptism. Oh yes, we have the example of John the Baptizer, where he received life while he was still within the womb. But the spiritual life is what saves, not the physical life. People are not born, as we were saying yesterday with Wes Reimnitz, people are not born with a blank slate, and therefore how they behave decides whether they go to heaven or hell. Your behavior has no bearing at all as to whether you go to heaven or hell. That's what the Reformation was all about. Your good works simply don't count to get you to heaven. And they also don't help in keeping you from losing your faith. No, the new paradigm is faith or unbelief. And therefore, you see, in religions, which all of them are like, they teach what you do makes the difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. So they're always trying to get you to do good things. Every religion is a religion of morality. In Christianity, what you believe makes the difference whether you go to heaven or hell. So proper Christian teaching should always be directed to increasing your faith in Jesus Christ. That's the point of every sermon, every Bible study. And if that's not found there, well, maybe you need to go somewhere else. Maybe you need to find a pastor who does know how to teach properly the Christian faith in order to give you a right understanding and a right knowledge of what God is really all about. Today, as I said, is Open Mic Friday, which means now that I've kind of touched on Jordan's Bank, the Baptist Cry, it means we can go to the phone lines right now. So let's begin with James. Hi, James.
Hello, Pastor. Could you give me a law and gospel application?
Yes.
Please.
Oh, you want to give me the verse, too. Okay.
Yes, I do want to give you the verse.
Okay, go ahead.
Okay, let me start over. Good teacher, may I have the law and gospel interpretation of Psalms 31, verses 1 and 2, and Psalms 32, verses 1 and 2?
You call me good teacher. Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. Oh, well, guess what? We just finished talking Mark 10, didn't we?
Yes, we did.
Yes. You going to stay on, James, or you just want me to go
ahead?
No,
I'm going to go back and listen.
Okay, very good. Thank you.
Thank you.
All right. Anybody else can call at 505-7850 or toll free 1-800-730-2727. To those of you new to the program, you may be wondering what James is talking about. Give me a law and gospel. Well, our point is that the whole Bible is really about Jesus. And when we talk about Jesus, we're talking about the gospel of Jesus. So there's only two main doctrines in the scripture, either the law or the gospel. Now, in every other religion in the world, the law has one purpose, and that is to get you to act better, behave better, be more moral, so that you'll be saved. Christianity doesn't teach that at all. Oh, we don't mind you acting and behaving better, but not in order to be saved. Jesus saves you. So when you're looking at a verse, you want to see, okay, is this a doctrine of law or is it of gospel? Psalm 31, 1 and 2. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. Bow down your ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be my rock of refuge, a fortress of defense to save me. In that context, that would definitely be emphasizing the gospel. It talks about that we're delivered because of the righteousness of God. Remember, many passages in the Bible, the Lord is our righteousness. You want to be righteous enough to go to heaven? Simply by trusting in the Lord, God regards you as righteous enough. It's not that you get rewarded for your trust, because even your trust is a gift of the Holy Spirit. But for some reason, God sees that trust and regards you as righteous. Remember, Abraham believed and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Psalm 32 is similar. Is this law telling you what to do, or is this good news of gospel? Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. I challenge you to find another religion in the whole world that teaches that. You will not find it. Because it says the Lord does not impute iniquity. You know what that means? Well, it means forgiveness, yes, but what does that mean? It means God does not hold you accountable for your sin. He doesn't impute. You don't pay the punishment. How is that possible? Because Jesus paid the punishment. So that what you have here is wonderful gospel good news. Let's go back to the phone lines right now, and let's speak with Dennis. Dennis, you're on.
Good afternoon.
Good afternoon, sir.
Tell me the difference between John Calvin's doctrine and Lutheran doctrine, and has some of Calvin's doctrine crept its way into the Lutheran Church?
The primary difference between Calvin and Lutheran is what we call TULIP. It's an acronym. For instance, Calvin also believed in total depravity, that man is born a sinner. He believes in original sin. So Calvin and Luther would stand against, say, many evangelicals today who believe that people become sinners as they do disobedience. But the rest of them are pretty bad. Like, L is limited atonement. Calvin taught that, unfortunately, Jesus died only for the elect. He also taught irresistible grace. That is, that when God's grace comes to you, guess what? You cannot resist it. And so God chooses not only who is saved, he also chooses who is damned. We call that double predestination. We disagree with that because of the Bible verse that God desires all men to be saved. He also has, P is perseverance of the saints, which means once you become a Christian, you can never fall away, which is kind of odd in light of King Saul, Judas, and a number of other examples in the scripture. So the tulip is a good way of recognizing the distinctions and differences between Luther and Calvin.
But did he, I guess that's the Presbyterians, and is, do they do infant baptism?
Yes. Five-point Calvinists would do infant baptism, yes.
Interesting. Okay, that's all I needed to know.
Thank you very much for calling. We're going down the line now, and we're going to talk to Ted. Hi, Ted, you're on.
Hi, Tom. I don't know, I was praying the Lord's Prayer recently, and I just noticed how about every request is in the plural, like our Father, and give us, and lead us. Could you talk a little bit about that? What is included in us? Is it the church, or... What do we pray there?
Okay, you want to turn down your radio first, Ted?
Okay.
Yeah, because we have a little bit of time delay here.
Okay.
The reason you're going to heaven is because of your personal faith. So how does the Apostles' Creed begin, Ted?
Our Father.
No, the Apostles' Creed.
Oh.
Yeah, I believe.
Oh, yeah, I believe, right.
Yeah, it begins I. See, so... You're not going to heaven because the people around you believe in Jesus Christ. You're going to heaven because you believe in God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit.
Right.
Remember the context of the Lord's Prayer. It was the disciples of Jesus who came to him, and he said, teach us how to pray. And that's why there's the plural, because this is the prayer for believing disciples. Namely, it's not just my Father who art in heaven, it is our Father who art in heaven. And so the plural is there in order to signify that this is not my personal prayer between me and God, but it's the prayer of the church.
Okay.
And the most perfect prayer. And that would be one of the reasons I would say why the plural is in the Lord's Prayer, but the singular is in the creeds.
Okay. Thanks very much.
Thanks very much, Ted, for calling. Anybody else can call at 505-7850. Toll-free, 1-800-730-2727. You see, when we talk about law and gospel, it has huge ramifications for understanding the Scripture. If you don't understand law and gospel, then what you're dealing with is a closed book of Scripture. I mean, people actually use the Bible to try and figure out principles of life as to how they should live. I know about a week ago I had somebody was asking me about, isn't the Proverbs about how we should learn to live so we have a wonderful life here on earth? Well, yeah, if you're a Baptist, if you want to look at it that way, but not from a Lutheran point of view. If you follow the book of Proverbs, we pointed out, you will be persecuted. Persecuted, yes. Because the book of Proverbs is the lifestyle of Jesus. And what was he saying in that wonderful lifestyle? The Beatitudes. Remember the Beatitudes? They're in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That really makes a huge difference. All right, let's go back to the phone lines. Hi, you're on the air. How can I help you?
Pastor Tom, what is your feelings on these script orders that schools and the churches are selling, you know, to support their school from, like, Walmart or wherever, different stores?
You mean...
I just want to know...
Are you talking about, like, if you buy some Campbell's soup and keep the label, you'll get some money back?
No, you can buy a script order at your school, and then you use that to purchase things that a lot of big stores and stuff are offering that too, and then a certain percentage goes back to your school.
Oh, okay.
Understand? And my pastor said it was civil righteousness. Civic righteousness.
Yeah, yes.
I couldn't understand how a company had faith to give to a church. That's what my I'll get off the air and I'll listen.
Thank you very much. I appreciate that very much, that call. Let me do you know that the government supports St. James Lutheran Church in University City? The government provided us with lots of money. Oh, you think there's church and state? What am I talking about? In the United States of America, St. James Lutheran Church pays no property tax. That's not true in other countries. Like you go in Canada, you pay property tax even if you own a church. Also, in the state of Missouri, when I would go and buy things for the church, even to eat, let's say we were going to have a banquet, I had a sales tax letter from the government. Now, why do they do that? The government is to look out for the betterment of humanity. They're trying to get a real peaceful coexistence between people who are born evil and sinners. What the government has discovered is any money that the church can spend really comes back much more than if the government's spending it. In other words, the church, when we distribute food, we can distribute more food to buy it because we have volunteers who are giving out the food. The government has to pay people so they can't buy as much food. That's why a number of hospitals have church names behind them, even though it has nothing to do with the church, like Lutheran Hospital or Methodist Hospital, etc. Why? Because we're part of a community, and Christians do reach out to their fellow neighbors. Now, if there is a company who wants to give us funds for the school, regardless of the religion, I don't have a problem with that, as long as it's across the board. I mean, I would oppose that it would only be for Christians and, say, not for Muslims. No, it'd have to be across the board so that everybody would have a fair shake in getting money. Now, that is part of the civic righteousness, and what your pastor was telling you, he was very correct on this. This is how the temporal realm works. Now, you know, we used to collect, I think it was Campbell cans, labels, or whatever. When you get your whole congregation buying that product, more people are going to buy the product so that money will come to the church. So everybody wins. The church gets some money from it, and Campbell's, of course, they're probably getting a bigger share of the market now. These are marketing techniques, and it's not at all unusual. Even when, for example, you give money to KFUO, and we would encourage you to do that, you'll remember that there are times when you also get a free shirt or maybe a book. These are items that are to whet your appetite in order to help KFUO in its ongoing ministry for the purpose of reaching out to the lost. And a lot of times we're only too happy to give you a gift in thanks, in thankfulness for what you have done. Now, let's say you give $100 to KFUO and you get a shirt worth $20. You're only allowed to take off $80 for your IRS because you got a physical item. And we have to keep track of that, and so you'll only get a receipt for $80 for IRS purposes, even though you gave $100. But if you phone Joni and others here at the station, they'll be able to, you know, help you with that as to how you can contribute. And sometimes you can contribute in such a way that you may not get anything, which is fine, you know, from our point of view, because then we don't have to send anything out. But on the other hand, we're only too happy also to give you some gifts. And I kind of like people taking bumper stickers with KFUO on it, because everywhere they go, we're kind of getting advertised. So I don't have a problem with churches receiving funds in that way. We'll be able to talk about that more some other time, in case there's somebody who disagrees with me. I'll be back on Monday, but I probably won't let that subject come up, because we're going to be talking about the disciples of John the Baptizer went to Jesus and says, "Are you the one we're waiting for, or is there someone else?" And Jesus says, "The blind see, the lame walk." Well, what does that mean? What has that got anything to do with anything? You won't believe how much it has to do with you. And that's going to be our subject this coming Monday on Law and Gospel. Till then, Tom Baker, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.